Brother Wayne thinks the service is going to be a little longer than an hour. And what is the wish of the local class, I guess, and the brethren about extending the meeting a little longer if need be?
I don't think there should be a problem.
Okay, we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Wayne.
Thank you, Brother George and friends. Just to fill in everybody on that, I, of course, came prepared with an outline for the Vesper, and in order to accommodate the friends, they love to serve. What we will be having as we go along as well, more towards the end, there are some of the friends who would like to offer some praise to the Lord in singing for us. So we'll have that towards the end, and it may extend things over 10 minutes or so, so I hope that's not a problem. If it is, I can try and cut on the fly and make it fit, but I'm sure the friends all appreciate this kind of blessing to receive, that friends come to visit and they sing for us. So I trust that's all right with everyone. Okay. We'll do the best we can with it. So anyways, the Vesper, the title of it, the topic of it is The Glory of God. And essentially what it is, some of you have already heard this in a sense, it's a devotional discourse that I gave a few months ago back in Winnipeg, and some were there and some weren't, but what I've done is altered it to some degree and made it into a Vesper, and because it is a devotional, and that's what Vespers are all about, devotional services. What I would like to start with is something that I think very much gets to the heart of what I wish to present here tonight. And it's expressed very well, as so much is, from the pen of the pastor and the works we find there. And it's a little ahead of our time now, but it's a manna from next week. It's the October 21st manna, which is based on Luke 11 and verse 2. And it's from reprint 3352. And it's around the scripture, of course, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And the thoughts, I thought, as I said, fitted quite well with what I wanted the overall message to be. And I quote from there, "This expresses adoration, appreciation of divine goodness and greatness, and a corresponding reverence. In addressing our petition to the Lord, our first thought is to be not a selfish one respecting ourselves, nor a thought respecting the interests of others precious to us, but God is to be first in all of our thoughts and aims and calculations. We are to pray for nothing that would not be in accord with the honor of our Heavenly Father's name. We are to wish for nothing for ourselves or for our dear ones that He would not fully approve and commission us to pray for. Perhaps no quality of heart is in greater danger of being blotted out amongst professing Christians than this thought of reverence for God." I have a question. Show of hands. How many of you would agree with the statement that the purpose of creation is to glorify God? Anybody not agree with that? Good. How about this statement? To the degree that anyone or anything glorifies God, it is a blessing to itself and the rest of creation. Agreement? Okay. Then perhaps I should sit down. If you've got that, that's pretty much what I was going to say, and we can get on with the singing. The purpose of this work is to share what I have, in some measure, I believe, come to understand what is meant by the words, "the glory of God." Those words are the alternate form, "glory of the Lord," and of course we understand that to mean specifically Jehovah, the one and only true God, are found many times in Scripture. Like so many of the things of the Bible, I also came to realize that really my understanding of this topic, as well as so many others, is actually rather superficial. Thus, this work, which is the essence of my study on the topic, of course it is in no way intended to be an exhaustive work, and I also don't make any claims that this will be the last word on this subject. Exploring the glory of God is a lifetime work, and that is no matter how long a lifetime we have. But I do believe that I've come by the Lord's grace to a much better understanding of these things, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to share them with you. I hope it will be a blessing to you, and of course, ultimately, will glorify our Heavenly Father. While thinking on the subject, I also realized that we have to come back to the age-old question that has been of very much deep concern for humanity and why are we here? On a larger scale, perhaps that question becomes, what is the purpose of creation, or why does anything exist? And like you, I look to the Bible for the answers to these things, for all of the questions, really, and especially one as big as this. Revelation 4 is what is commonly called the throne scene. Chapter 4 and verse 11, tells us, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now the word pleasure there is from Strong's 2709, and it generally means a purpose or an inclination. It doesn't carry with it the idea of pleasure in the sense of a simple fleeting gratification. It more speaks to a design and a purpose. It's far deeper. And in with that is God's pleasure, for it is God's great pleasure both to bless and to give. It is his nature, if we might say, and we must also realize that he is in no way dependent on this for his existence. Even though he is outgoing love, as the scriptures tell us, God is love, and this is where we can but glimpse the nature and the glory of God. He is sufficient in himself, as we know, for his own life and happiness. Even though he takes delight in his creation in various ways, he is not dependent on it for his happiness. Creation really adds nothing to him. And if all of creation were to cease to exist, it would essentially take nothing away from him. Yes, it is a source of joy to him, for the most part, although he takes no joy in sin and things that have gone wrong. But yet, it would no way diminish God or take away from him if it were not there. I know this can be a hard concept to grasp, but it is essential in understanding the very character of God. And it is also because of his independence from any of his creation that he can truly be impartial and completely just. We are told that God is love, agape love. It is a love that can embrace all things, can take joy in all things, but yet is not dependent on them. There is no fear of loss to cloud the judgment. God's character is pure. Jesus himself said of the Father in Matthew 19, verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." And to me, that's a very powerful statement. And if it was spoken by anyone else, we could readily understand it. But here we're hearing it from the lips of the one himself who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, without sin of any kind, and he would not accept being called good. So what type of goodness could he have been speaking of? I believe the type of goodness that Jesus meant was a kind that is totally impartial and without any form of selfishness whatsoever. It is a pure goodness. It does good for its own sake. Its aim is for the highest welfare of the one it seeks to bless. It is a perfect blend of love and justice and wisdom and power. In other words, it is the type of character that is the very nature of God and, at least at the time, was found in no other, not even our Lord Jesus, who was the epitome of what a human can be in expressing the glory of God, but at the same time, Jesus was still flesh. Even a perfect man is subject to the needs of his nature, and even if there is no sin, it is still below the goodness that God emulates, that God represents. As a perfect man, he was an image, but he was not a duplicate. Eventually, he did, of course, we know, become the express image of the Father's person, and that same goodness could be spoken of him, but even Jesus would not accept it in his human form. God can have no higher aim than to show forth his perfection. When he manifests his power, wisdom, holiness, and goodness, then God has established his glory. When we acknowledge and worship these divine perfections, we glorify God. When we seek to live in accordance with them, we glorify God even more. When God seeks to manifest his glory, he seeks the good of his creation. He did not make all things for his own use in order to supply his own wants or to increase his own essential happiness. God had really no such need. But he made all things in accordance with the requirements of his divine perfection, the better to manifest this glory and to bless and to give. This reflects God's nature. So we're throwing around this word glory. What is it? Essentially, in this context, and I believe overall, the glory of someone or something is that which we can point to, which is its most excellent feature or features. So two questions can be asked. How does God glorify himself? God made creation to manifest his glory. In other words, all that he creates shows his character and attributes to some degree. There is nothing higher than God. There is nothing greater than God. There is nothing purer than God. And a work cannot be greater than the one who created it. Everything that God designed and set forth to create can only be a manifestation of one or more of his attributes or abilities. And of course, God only creates good things, not evil things. But in his wisdom, he can make even evil things glorify him. And evil can glorify God because it shows how going contrary to his law, to his will, brings only ultimately pain and misery and death. Not that God causes evil for this purpose. As the apostle said in Romans 6, verses 1, 2, and 15, we should not do evil, not even so that good may come. And neither does God. But when there is evil, God can use it to work out a higher design for good, even to the one who has caused the evil in the first place. So how can anything glorify God? By its very existence, everything that God creates glorifies him. It is the degree to which anything manifests its God-given attributes that it glorifies God. And it is to that degree that it becomes a blessing to the rest of creation. Simply put, as one of the earlier questions, where all things are blessed or are a blessing to the degree that they glorify God. And there are two ways that we can glorify God, in word and in deed. In word, through prayer, praise, testimony. This is a simple confession to God and others of knowledge and acceptance and hopefully appreciation of God's character or abilities or works. Indeed, by simple obedience. Obedience is a sign of the acceptance of God's ways to such a degree that we accept them over our own and anyone else's. It is an acknowledgement that even if we do not understand fully the why, we do acknowledge that God is too wise and loving to err, and that we will continue to trust him until such time as he sees fit to reveal things to us. So much sin can be traced to the failure of adhering to this simple principle of trusting God where we cannot trace him. So I've chosen several texts to examine God's glory. The scriptures are full of them, but these are a few that I thought would touch on some of the main points. I also had a couple of hymns that I wanted sung, but I'm going to forego those in light of the fact that we will be having some at the end. So I'll just continue on if I may. We'll start with Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. And this is somewhat of a modified version. We all know we look at different translations and we see parts of it are better at certain expressions than others. So this is a little bit of a modified version. You won't find it in the King James. You won't find it in any specific version. It's just the parts of them that to me seem to fit together and best express the different pieces of it. Psalms 19, verses 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows the works of his hands. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their voice has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now this text can, I believe, be taken in a literal and in a spiritual meaning. Basically, it shows that all of creation expresses the mind and the glory of God, and yet there are so many that, as it says, cannot hear it. The Apostle Paul expressed very similar thoughts in Romans 1, verses 18 to 23, that the invisible things of God are made manifest by the things that are seen, if we choose to see them. Whatever intelligence one may have, something is surely lacking when one cannot see God's glory in creation. We are told that Satan blinds the minds of those who believe not. That's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. I do not think this text is saying that he blinds them so that they don't believe. Rather, he is able to blind them because they don't believe. They choose not to believe. They don't believe for various reasons, often by choice, as the above text in Romans pointed out. Many look to nature, and they do admire it and credit it with its wisdom as though it was something it had gained over millions, if not billions, of years of evolution. The scriptures speak of this as worshiping the creation instead of the creator, Romans 1 and 25. But any wisdom that there is in creation is put there by God. It is an expression of his mind, his will, and his wisdom. God speaks of this in many ways to Job in chapters 38 of that book and continuing on. And God asked Job of earthly things to see if he even understands them, let alone to show his ability to create and control them. And God also speaks of heavenly things, again to test Job and ultimately all of humanity on their ability to understand, let alone create or control these things. Job, like all of us, must admit that our knowledge of these things is very limited. Our knowledge is very limited, and our ability to create and control these things is pretty much that number that's right next to zero. Regardless of modern science and technology, humanity can tinker with the things already made, often to disastrous results and often to good. But only vanity or arrogance makes one think they can create or control these things. And God also shows his glory even further. He speaks of prophecy, the ultimate test of any who would doubt or challenge God, or seek to put themselves in his place, or take any of his praise or honor to themselves. God puts forth the challenge in Isaiah 41, verses 21 to 23. For any to come forward, and he says, tell the things to come. Tell me. Show me. Can you predict these things and they will come to pass? Can any take this challenge? Is there anyone who can foretell for millennia ahead what will be, let alone make it come to pass? And there is none but God. And this test of prophecy is crucial. It shows that God is not only able to create and control physical things, but also that he is the ultimate master of time. God took energy and created particles. He then formed the particles into atoms and the molecules, ever more complex forms, creating life. He put intelligence and brute matter even to the point of man, whom he made his moral and intellectual image on earth. God then continued to show his wisdom and power by controlling all that he created, even the intelligent beings that oppose him, and shaped events so that all that he has planned, all that he has foretold, has occurred or will occur as he desires. Who in heaven or on earth is like him? Even the angels with their great intellect cannot figure out what God does not want revealed. Move on now to Romans 3 and 23, a different aspect of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Genesis tells us that man was created in the image of God. He was the highest representation of God in his moral and intellectual attributes that God created in a fleshly being. Of all the creatures of earth, he made man the highest and endowed us originally with this moral and intellectual attributes so that we could call him our father and relate to him. But God knows no sin. He does not tempt others with it, and he cannot be tempted by it, as James tells us in chapter 1, verse 13. Thus, when our first parents sinned, they fell short of the potential that was in them to show forth God's glory, so they lost it. While many still retain some of the original moral and intellectual likeness given to the first human pair, there is none who can claim perfection and the glory of God in humanity that comes with it. We are told in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7 that man is the glory of God. So how is man the glory of God? What glory did God choose to share with his human creation? First, as we've touched on, is that glory of character, the moral and intellectual attributes, an image of God himself. Second, there was the glory of position. Mankind was given the earth as its home to rule over it, to care for it, Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. And to the degree that humanity shows forth the character and wisdom of God, the earth is blessed. The more humanity turns to its own selfish, often evil ways, the more the earth is not blessed. Neither the rest of humanity, and definitely God is not glorified. But God has promised and is working his will to bring as many as are willing back to that perfection lost in Eden. The time is coming when the glory of God will fill the earth, and humanity will be one of his main instruments to see that it continues in that state. It is God's will and intention that mankind should find happiness in virtue, not in vice, in submission to the physical and moral laws established by God, which we've had some discourse on earlier, and not in violating them. When mankind submits to these laws, it glorifies God. The glory of God is manifest in the submission of all creatures to his law, and that the glory of all reasonable creatures consists in absolute submission to the will of God. Now we'll turn to Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord. And being in all caps, we know that means Jehovah. That is my name. Lord can be a title. Jehovah is a name, peculiar and specific to the Heavenly Father alone. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Lord, Jehovah, the self-existing one. It is the name that is peculiar to God. It not only describes his most particular attribute, that he is uncreated and eternal, but it is his name, a name that cannot and will not be given to another. All other things and persons owe their being to him. Only he alone is from everlasting, without beginning, and requires nothing from any other for his life or happiness. He alone is God and will not tolerate any other, not even his beloved son, to share in that title or honor. And even though God gives immortality, essentially self-existence, or as Jesus said in John 5, verse 26, life in oneself to others, God still has the distinction alone of being the one who is without beginning and uncreated. But this text speaks of a glory that God will not share. And to me, it also appears to speak of a glory of God that cannot be shared or given to others. If he so choose. Else the statement would make no sense. So what glory is he speaking of? Is it the glory of his being God? That is the distinction he retains for himself, the recognition of this position. That is something he cannot give away. God is God and no other could be him. So what is he saying here? Now here's a thought, just a thought. God could, if he wanted to, I believe, step down, so to speak, and let Jesus run the show and be the one who would all would give their obedience and loyalty to, not as a representative of God, but in his own right. Thinking of it as a family business, he could say, okay, I've trained you up. You've proven yourself. Here it is. You take over the business. I'm going to just sit back and it's yours. That would be a distinctive glory that God could give. But he says that he will not do that. And it's not for any selfish purpose on his part, but it is because he is God, and it is still his good pleasure to give and to create and to bless. Simply put, creation or life would not be the same without God. This is no dishonor to Jesus. May he receive all the honor, love, and praise he is due. But again, only God is God. And we are told concerning Jesus that all things were made by him, John 1 and verse 3. But we also saw that God did this for his own pleasure and purpose to give and to bless. Well, Jesus will always be the executor of the Father's will and the means by which creation has access to the Father. Jesus will never seek to do anything of his own, anything that is not in accord with the Father's will and purpose. It will always be Jesus' mission to glorify his Heavenly Father in the highest sense and through the blessing of creation in accordance with the plans and the will of God, his Father. So I'm going to do a little bit of a wrap-up here, and then we'll get to our choirs. The first and foremost point, again, is that the purpose of creation is to glorify God. It pleased God to show forth his wisdom, power, justice, and love in the creation of the inanimate things, the stars and planets and the galaxies they make up. The expanse and order of it boggles the mind, or it should, if properly understood. But the greater glory of God became apparent when he took the substance of lifeless energy and matter and brought it together so that life and life with intelligence could exist. He created beings, heavenly and earthly, capable of reasoning and enjoying all the great works of God. The second point was that to the degree that God is glorified, creation is blessed. To the degree that all things are in accordance with the laws by which God made them, they are a blessing. To the degree that his intelligent creatures glorify him by proper recognition and obedience, they are a blessing to themselves and the rest of creation. It is when they go contrary to this order that trouble happens, as we all know so well. The definition of sin. Sin is doing anything that is contrary to the will of God. The pride of life seeks its own. This is the great enemy of God and all goodness. Selfishness, the seeking for that which one is not properly entitled to. It began with Lucifer when he became too full of himself, as the saying goes. He was a glorious being, but he was only what God created him. Had he remained grateful for that and continued to rightfully thank God for all that he had and was able to do, he would have been among the most honored of God's heavenly host. But he chose to take glory to himself, and as we are told, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he corrupted this wisdom of glorifying God first by reason of his brightness. And as we understand, for this and his continued disobedience and rebellion, his end shall be eternal destruction. He stands for the prime example that sin does not glorify God, and so it is a blessing ultimately to no one, except as God can take it and use it to teach valuable lessons in what not to do. As we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? This is not only the safest course we can have, it is the most appropriate one. We must always remember that whatever we have or are that is any good, we have because of the grace of God. Our first reaction should be to thank God for all of these wonderful gifts. The second reaction should be to use whatever we have in the blessing of God's creation. Thus God is magnified, we are blessed, and all with whom we have to do see the glory of God at work and are blessed accordingly. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24 tells us, "Thus saith the Lord," again, Jehovah, "let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah." We, above all earthly creation, have the honor and privilege to know God personally, intelligently. This should be the most valuable relationship we can have. All of the things of life that are highest and most noble are found in him. It is his will that they should be a part of us so that we may partake of and reflect his glory, his character. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. This is a further blessing we can have and be. Apostle isn't speaking of great things here. The little mundane day-to-day things are spoken of. Eating and drinking and anything else we may do, of course. I believe that Brother Russell was once asked by another brother if God would mind that he smoked. Following the wise course and not being one to want to tell others what to do, Brother Russell suggested that for this, as well as for other considerations of life, ask yourself one question. Would I glorify God more by doing this or not doing this? And the brother stopped smoking. He realized greater to glorify God to not do it. The ultimate goal of the plan of salvation is to bring all of creation back into harmony with God. We are told of this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 28, that God may be all in all. And this will be in the ages to come at the end of the little season when all is taken care of. In other words, God will be all things to his creation from his perspective and theirs. This is the very heart of what I believe to be true religion, true spirituality. I explain it this way. To look at anything or anyone and see the beauty, wisdom, or virtue that is there is a good thing. That is a good thing. We are meant to enjoy the things of life. And we should look at all of these things and enjoy whether it's a gentle touch, a kind look, a sweet smell, a beautiful sunset. All of these things are wonderful things, and they are for the senses, and they're for the heart, and they're for the mind, and we should appreciate and enjoy those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But if our sight and our appreciation stops there, if this becomes the end in and of itself, then I think we're still in partial blindness. When we can see and appreciate these things, then see and appreciate that it is by God's grace and by God's will that it exists at all, that it is a gift from God, then we begin, I believe, to see the whole picture and to see it properly. Then we do truly appreciate the reality that it is ours to know on every level, not just intellectually, emotionally, and physically, but spiritually, the whole package. Now there are very few who truly seek after God. Yet, as we are told in Acts 17 and verse 27, he is not far from any of us. This world is not conducive to seeking after God for many reasons. Much of it has to do with humanity's lack of willingness to do so. But in the next age, all that stands against the knowledge and understanding of God will be removed. All but the part of people that may not want to know him. This part each must work out for themselves. I'm sure there are many who would, if given the chance, be happy enough to live forever in peace and health, even if there was never a thought of God. I don't think this is as it should be. The essence of our being human is the thing that most distinguishes us from the rest of the creatures on this planet. And I believe the essence of that is not possibly a higher intellect or greater abilities or things of that nature, gifts from God, but the greatest gift we have from God is our ability to see and to know him. Without that, I believe we are missing the cream and the ultimate best of our existence. It is a blessed thought that most of humanity will finally come to love God with all their being as we should. In this they will glorify God. In this they will attain to the lost glory that God intended for humanity. They will be blessed and be a blessing to this weary planet, their home, and they will show forth the glory of God as God said in Isaiah 60 and verse 13. Then they will be blessed with the rest of eternity to cultivate this relationship, this knowledge, this glory of God, and help to magnify it. And who knows what further blessing for creation beyond that. So let us, dear friends, seek above all things to cultivate and cherish this relationship. He is our Father and our God. As James 1 and 17 tells us, all that is good comes from him. It also tells us that with God, there is no shadow of turning. There is nothing in him that isn't pure and true. There is nothing in him that we cannot trust. There is nothing in him that we should not seek to know, to love, and to reverence, and to emulate as far as we are able. Some may have the thought by this time that I have made very little mention of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of this is in any way meant to diminish or neglect our wonderful Savior. Next to the Father, our relationship to him should be our most valuable and most precious. And I do hope to explore this in another study sometime. And I do sincerely hope that I've been able to stir up your pure minds to these things. The greatest thing we can do for anyone is to help them onto God. For God loves all his sons and daughters, and like a true father, seeks a personal relationship with all of us to protect and to guide and to bless, that all of our lives will be lived and can be lived in righteousness with him. So now, friends, we come to the time when I'll turn it over to our music people, and they have some treats for us. And we'll conclude afterwards.
There's going to be a Romanian song with Brother George and Sister Elena and Brother Roland, and I'll be playing piano for them. And then we have a Russian song, and that'll be it's a Russian song about a mother's love, a Bible student mother's love. And that'll be Elena and Roland with Greg Carpenter playing guitar. And he said it was an interesting thing just learning how to play a European slant on the chording system. Okay. And then the third one will be Go and Follow the Way by Brother Greg Carpenter, who wrote the song. And then we have a small group, and it'll be Greg Garlick, Greg Carpenter, Donna, Becky, and me. And then after that, we have a big group. So now everybody knows the order they're singing in. So I hope to see you all at the appropriate moment. Okay. So we're starting first with the Romanian song with Brother George, Elena Roland, and I'll be playing the piano.
Forgive me. I thought you said hold the mic for you.
Despre el se cântă, și eu.
Okay, this is Brother Roland. Brother Roland, what's your last name?
Osipov, Osipov. And this is a Russian hymn about role of mother in her children's life and how she leads her children along the path of the truth. And the thanks from children to all their mothers that they lead them to God and to consecration.
Тихо стоят сады, только ты не спишь, мама моя. Слышу шепот губ, все повторяешь ты, жаль толь мой без своей, имя мое. Слышу шепот губ, все повторяешь ты, жаль той моей без своей, имя мое. Что бы делал я, если бы не была без испытания рядом тебя? Мама, ты меня к Богу направила и в Церковь Божию нас привела. Мама, ты меня к Богу направила и в Церковь Божию нас привела. На лице твоем с детства знакомы мне, жизнь оставила горе следы. Часто так своим непослушанием ранив, не думая, плакала ты. Часто так своим непослушанием ранив, не думая, плакала ты. Седина уже есть на исках твоих, знаю, милая, все это я. Но прошу тебя, мама, меня прости, что причинил тебе горе, прости. Но прошу тебя, мама, меня прости, что причинил тебе горе, прости. Пусть воздаст Господь всем нашим матерям по молитвам им за всех детей, чтобы в вечности мамы увидели всех сыновей своих и дочерей, чтобы в вечности мамы увидели всех сыновей своих и дочерей.
Thank you very much, and we are sorry, it's first time we tried it. Yeah.
And now we have Brother Greg, who wrote a song, and it's called Go and Follow the Way. So all the Go and Follow the Way singers, please come up. And they are Sister Becky Yasinchuk. This is the time. Pardon? Oh, Becky Miller, that's right, you're married. Yeah. I remember as Becky Yasinchuk. Okay, so Becky Miller. And then Greg Garlick, and the two Gregs are on bass and guitar. And then we have Becky and Donna Naj and me. Okay, let's see. Brother Wilmot, could you hold the microphone for us? Okay. Okay, so Brother, you can come sit here.
And go down right about here for the guitar. The mic's for the guitar. They'll be loud enough, so the mic is going to be right about here. Right about there. That's good. Perfect. Thank you very much.
For a while on the shore, raise
Now we're going to have you join in the chorus. We wrote it out for you, and it's up here. Okay, so Brother Greg's going to do it again, and we're going to have you all try the chorus. We'll see how your folk singing comes. How many of you sang folk songs in the 60s? At least half of you. That was good. Okay, ready? So we're going to start with this. Can you see it from here, Ben Berry? You okay? Can you all see it from that? Okay. So go and follow the way. Go and follow the way. Can you read it from there? Can you follow? Okay, we'll try it. Okay, we'll just start with a chorus. We're going to sing the chorus once through for you, and then we're going to start with you singing with us. Okay, ready? We're just going to sing just this last part, and then they'll sing with us. They can start joining in, but for sure they join in by the end. So Sister Mary's our oldest sister. She's going to come up for sure. And then we have more joining. Songs of praise to glorify the Lord, and this is what his Vesper service was about. So now we're going to hand it back to Brother Wayne.
Thank you, brethren. We do appreciate that, and it's very in keeping with the thoughts of the Vesper service and, of course, with the entire tenor of our lives and seeking to come into accord and be one with our great and loving God and our loving Savior and, of course, one with another. So the last thoughts that I would have right now before turning it back to Brother George is once again to have a look at the October 21st manna. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This expresses adoration and appreciation of divine goodness and greatness and a corresponding reverence. In addressing our petition to the Lord, our first thought is to be not a selfish one respecting ourselves, nor a thought even respecting the interests of others precious to us, but God is to be first in all of our thoughts and aims and calculations. We are to pray for nothing that would not be in accord with the honor of our Heavenly Father's name. We are to wish for nothing for ourselves or for our dear ones that He would not fully approve and commission us to pray for. Perhaps no quality of heart is in greater danger of being blotted out amongst professing Christians than this thought of reverence for God. But we are persuaded of better things of you. The Lord add His blessing.